All right, guys. Hey, I know we're in the book of John. We got a few more chapters to finish out. I just wanted to take this Sunday and kind of, I'll tell you what honestly led me to this spot is I read a book here recently. It's a book, the title of the book's called Finish, and it's by John Acuff. And I mean, it was a good book, but I read a lot of books. Like anything I teach on, I try to, you know, I always try to keep a couple books. Leaders are readers, man. You got to read. And I know a lot of people come and say, man, I don't read. I get it. And we're a video-driven world. I kind of lean that way myself. But it was this book that I was reading that really encouraged me in a lot of areas of my life. And it's not necessarily a Christian book, but it had a ton of Christian principles in it. I don't know if you've ever found that in your life. Anything out there that's good. I literally watch movies and I'm just like, that's the Bible. That's in the Bible. That's where that comes from, you know. And you're able to relate it back to Scripture because, yeah, this is the book. And all life revolves around. Every story has a, you know, a plot and has a working. And but it was all laid out here first. Men just copy it. It's just repeated over and over and over. But a lot of people don't realize that. But if you start talking Bible doctrine, Genesis chapter 1 through 12, big period at the end of that, the Bible begins to be on repeat. Gives a lot of details, but you can find every major doctrine in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. It's pretty smooth how that works, how God set that up. But I want to talk to you today about change. I want to talk to you about maybe that word finish a little bit, because I think we all are famous for starting things, wanting change in our life. It's difficult. It's difficult. When my father passed away, one of the things my mom said was, she says, mornings are hardest because she gets up in the morning and her and my father always drank coffee on the porch together. And they usually ended their night that way too. They'd make decaf and sit out there and do the same thing. He'd smoke his cigarettes and, you know, and she'd drink coffee. And she just said, my gosh, I miss him in the mornings. That's a routine we had set together. And so I remember that's one thing I jotted down and just said, man, this is one thing I hope me and my wife, I hope we finish well like that. I want to make sure when I'm aged and that we still have a relationship, that we're still friends. And that's what I can say about my mom and dad. They had a friendship, and it was pretty spectacular. So I hope I'm, you know, if I live to be another 30 years, if Jesus don't come back, I guess I just want to finish well. I want to finish well. And I start a lot of things in my life. I'm a guy that starts new hobbies and habits. I jump quick without finishing ones I've already begun, you know, because it's easier that way. It's harder to finish. It's harder to finish. It'd be easier maybe to jump into another relationship and have some freshness and things, a lot of unknown things. When you get into a relationship, Tim, you start knowing everything. And about each other, the good and the bad. And so it's hard, man. It's hard to stick with it and put your energy into it. So what I wanted to do today is I hope I encourage you as you head into this new year, whether I don't care what personality you got. Some of you are incredibly disciplined people. Some of you are not disciplined at all. And it does not matter. I'd like to open God's word today, and I would like to set some biblical principles down of what it really looks like to bring some real change in our life. And not just change in decisions, but something where you can sit down and say, I finished. I finished that. I accomplished that. There's a lot of reasons people do not. And I think the Bible lays those out also. So let me just start by just sharing a few principles from the Bible to just lay a little foundation for this. And the first thing is, when we're talking about time, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:29, time is short. It don't feel short. I remember being in junior high school and I couldn't wait till I drove. When I drove, I couldn't wait to end high school. I couldn't wait to get out of that place. I couldn't wait to start a career. You know, every move along the way, before you know it, I'm like, man, I can't wait to get married. I can't wait to have kids. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're like, my gosh, my kids are even grown now. I mean, what's next? The older you get, the faster time seems to go, or maybe you just forget a lot of the time. I don't know. But time is short. The Bible says it's true. Take your Bibles and go to James chapter 4. Towards the end of your Bible, find the book of Revelation. Just start backing up a little bit. In James chapter 4, it words it this way. James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The Bible compares our life to a vapor. I always think of like maybe, a drop of water on a hot sidewalk. You know, before your very eyes, you can watch that thing go away. You know, or a typical foggy morning and then the sun rises. And if you got a long commute to work, by the time you get to work, you can see a lot of that lift off. That vapor is soon gone. I don't think anybody would argue this point. Time is short. In Psalms 90, David even says, "Lord, teach us to number our days." So I went through a process here not too long ago. I looked at my grandfather. I looked at my parents. And I tried to kind of guesstimate what would be my death, not date so much as month and day, but the year. Like, how long am I going to live? And, hey, we don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm a car crash away from being gone. I'm a heart attack away from being gone. So if I go out, Jason, since you got a little bit of a message, come up and finish it out. And so, and then you can call 911. But I don't know when this will be, but, you know, I took it and I guesstimated it. And then you start doing the math. You start putting it together, how many years you've already lived and what you've accomplished thus far. Boy, if you ain't careful, it takes you down a rabbit hole of depression, man. Like, so many years have passed. Guys, I'm going to tell you the truth. I am 54 years old today, and I can't believe it. I still have a hard time believing it. Until I do a hard day's worth of work, or I get up in the morning, get on the side of the bed, and I'm like, man. I remember back being a young man, I used to lift in the mornings. Well, then depending on, I'd have chest day and I'd be sore. Man, I'd wake up sore as a mug, man. I'd wake up like, oh my gosh, I can't even raise my arms up, you know. And you know what I'd do? I would just, before I did anything, before I went to the bathroom or anything, I'd just roll over and I'd just whip out 25 push-ups. Just so I'd be like, oh my gosh, that's better, you know. And now I get up on the edge of the bed and I'm like, okay, here we go. You know, some days you want to do the bounce thing, like, where you get up. I'm 54, man. Time is short. For those of you that are younger, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. Those of you that are my age, some of you are older than me, and you would say, you're a young man. I've had people call me a young man before, and I'm like, well, I guess they would be. He's 25 years older than me. He has the right to say that to me. So, guys, time is short. Let's just know that. Hey, and guess what? Let it soak in. Let it sober you up. Your kids will be gone before you know it. Well, that's kind of depressing. No, it's reality. Just sit on that for a bit. Sit on that for a bit. So if we know that time is short, the Bible says then, if you really know that, then you better intentionally live your life. You better make every day count. You know, everybody does this, but like, you build a nice backyard, or you're like, man, we need a new deck. Then you put a deck out there, or you need a new grill. We really need a smoker, don't we? That's a big fad right now. Well, I guess the fad right now is them dang grills, them griddles out there. But a Blackstone, you know, everybody needs one of those. And then so many people find yourself getting those. You put your flowers in the spring, and you're like, man, this is beautiful, isn't it? And then you find yourself 2 months later going, well, I don't think we've hardly sat out here at all. One of the blessings my parents have had is my dad's crippled. My dad's been crippled since I've been in junior high school. He can't move. He can't drive. He can move. He can't move fast. He's on a walker. And so not being able to go places, it forced him to go. And my mom said she'd just have to sit with him. And you know what they did when they sat? They talked. Can you imagine that? You know, when most grandparents are on Facebook, my mom's like, I don't want it. She literally don't want it. Like people are like, yeah, but you can catch up. You could do this. Did you know you can get that? She'll see a little. My uncle comes in and says, hey, man, your son posted a video the other day. He's preaching for just a minute. Look at that. Mama goes, Mike, that's so neat. And I'm just like, well, we usually post like one a day. You can get that every day, Mom. Just get on Facebook because I don't want that. I was like, wow. And, you know, you could just say, well, she's old and, you know, it's passing her by. Or you can just say, that's wisdom speaking. Because everybody that's young and decides to do something is like, I'm fasting from social media. I need to get away from this social media. It's killing me, you know. It's like going to church camp. We go to church camp and all of our young people lose their phones. And you know, there's times you miss it for sure. But by the time it's over, we're okay. We talk. We share. You're supposed to get to know each other. And that happens. Not with everybody, but it happens with a lot of people come across eventually saying it was healthy for them. I took 1 year at camp. We said, okay, guys, no cell phones. And you find out as time moved on, parents are like, it's good. Get them electronics away from that. But now it's the opposite. It's usually the parents are like, well, how am I going to get a hold of my kid? They don't like it. It's the parents that give us a little bit of heat right now over it. I'm like, wow, ain't that crazy? You know, just so they can look and see every second of the day where that kid's at, what's he's doing. I knew a kid that was 21 years old and his dad was with me and goes, look at my son right now. He's driving 85 miles an hour. I'm like, how do you know that? And he's like, well, because on all their apps, I tag him, follow him, got, you know, I'm just like, my gosh, dude, let it go, man. Before you know it, I'm worried about my son driving 85 and you look down and you're driving 97, you know, knock that crap off, you know. Time is so short that it requires some intentionality or life is passing us by. It's passing us by. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, if you want to go there, you can. Most, if you're familiar with the New Testament, Romans 13:11, it says this. And that knowing the time, like we know the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's high time to awake out of sleep. But you got to know time, and once you really know it, my daughter Josie's actually getting ready to go to college again. Her break's over, and she got her surgeries done, so now she's going to go back. Like, she's not going to do school online. How many days? Got 10 days. I got 10 days with her in my house. Are we just going to squander them 10 days? And then just say, oh my gosh, in 2 days we got to pack. We got to load up, guys. We got to be there. Is that how it's going to work? 10 days and she's going to be gone again. What? She'll be back again. I think. I hope. But know the time and just wake up. And guys, honestly, I want this message to be a little bit of a wake-up call you, but I want it to be encouraging. I don't want it to be a discouragement. I really want this to be like, you know, man, find out what matters most and then live for that. What matters most? And everybody always says this, it's family. Boy, you have got the wrong answer. Family's important, but get in God's Word and search that thing out. Yeah, nothing's more important than family. You're wrong. You're dead wrong on that thing. And one day when you wake up and your family's not around, you'll go, the most important part of my life is done. Oh, well, that's a sad testimony. It's because you got it wrong from the very beginning. We find out what matters most, and then you know what we do? Then we live for that. It is that simple. Find out what matters most, and then live for that. I've had several guys come to me. Their life is passing them by, and it's mainly because of work. Their job is just sucking their lives away. And I remember I told this guy, he goes, yeah, he goes, man, work is, it's like a curse. And I just said, quit. No, I'm dead serious. I'd quit. I don't know that I can do that. You can totally do that. Me and Becky moved from Kansas City. When we moved here, we both had car payments because we had good jobs and we could afford it. I had a nice pickup truck and she had this little, it was a Dodge little Shadow at the time. She got hers off the showroom floor, bought it pretty loaded, nice. We just had nice rides and we were able to pay it. When we moved here, times changed. My income went in less than half of what I was making in Kansas City. I always did construction work. And so I was doing concrete there and I moved here. my salary cut right in half. We decided that we better sell some vehicles. So we did. We sold both vehicles, and then we got one. So we had one payment. I'm like, okay, now we can live life. And guys, it got to the point where we were going to have our first child. I'm like, when she quits work, I can't keep these payments up. And I remember we had to make a major decision in our life. I'm going to have to drive a piece of crap. So I sold the car with the payment, and I found a minivan that was an hour away. And when I got there, the guy showed it to me. He goes, it's got X amount of miles. And he lifted the back trunk, and there was nothing but bark and wood, and all, and the seat was down. I was like, he goes, I used it to haul firewood. That's what I did. I just hauled firewood and brought it, and I kept it in our garage or outside of the garage. And when we needed firewood, I'd lift it and carry it in. Then I was like, okay. So I saved up and paid cash for that. Man, that old Dodge Caravan did us good, man. I had no payments when we drove that thing. But you know what I did? I would find out we really wanted my wife to be home with our daughter. I didn't want daycare to raise her. I didn't want another relative to raise her. And I know people are going to be like, oh, people, you got to work today. It's a two-income world. Say whatever you want to. But when we deemed that her home, raising our kids during the formative years was important, it was worth selling my truck. It was worth selling the vehicles, driving a car. And that old Dodge Caravan tan interior was the ugliest color I've ever seen in my life. So I drove that thing puking down the road, man. I hated that thing. But God used it. You know what we did? We found out what matters most. And we adjusted our life to live that way. It was hard, man. I just want to encourage you. You know, you guys know the word redemption, right? We always talk about it in Christianity. Like the word redeemed means to redeem something is to gain something. Or maybe regain something. And so like we are separated from God. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, redeemed us. He died on the cross, paid a price for our sin, and now we can be reconciled to God, right? That's the story of Christianity. Did you know there's two things in the Bible that get redeemed? The first one is people. People need redemption. God pays a price for our sin through the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, then you pay the price for that. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's a wage for it, and you're getting it, pal. Jesus took ours. Amen. Anybody want to give a little amen to Jesus? Thank you for redeeming my life. Two things get redeemed in this life. People as a whole. The second thing that gets redemption, the Bible says, I'm talking about from the Bible's perspective, is time. God redeems people. He commands you and me to redeem time. If you want to, there's two places where it says this, very similar, but one's go to Colossians 4:5. Ephesians 5, or you can go to Colossians 4:5 says this. Hey, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. See, I want people to be redeemed, because if they don't get redeemed, the Bible says they'll spend eternity in hell. So I better redeem my time in such a way that I can see people get redemption. By the way, our Bible reading, if you're reading with the new, it's what right now we're doing all these new life things, and today's is we got a new ministry, man. It's the Word of Reconciliation. Like, if you want people to really get saved and redeemed, you're going to have to, you know, change your time around a little bit, right? Ephesians 5 says the exact same thing. So time gets redeemed by you and me. So this morning I want to encourage you, heading into 2025, a lot of us have squandered time. And some of you be like, man, I wasted time with my kids. I wish I'd have done with my kids. Hit the brakes right now. And you're like, well, I can never get that back. True. The data says that's true. That's the facts, and it hurts, doesn't it? But if your kid's 21, or if your kid's 40, or maybe your kid's just 10, and you're like, man, I really regret when they were little, I wish I'd have. You better stop right now. Find what matters most and then adjust your life accordingly. Redeem time. Buy it back. You can't get it back, right? So redeem it today. That's what you do. It is that simple. But there's a couple things to get this done that need to take place in all of our lives. Do you want to hear them? It's found in Scripture. God's got a formula for change. And it's found in one of them's in Luke 14. Everybody take your Bible. So we talked about time. Time is short, and time needs to be intentional. And we talked about redemption, that time needs redeemed, right? People need redeemed. We can't do that. God can only do that. But we can redeem time. You wouldn't believe the amount of people out there that say, like, I don't have time. It almost became a badge of honor in our culture to say that you're busy. Because if you're not busy, then you were kind of lazy, you know? And which I get it. If I ever want anything done in this church, anything, you know who I call? I got a list of people. I call the busy people. Because they get stuff done. Even though I think busyness is a curse, it can totally be living, you know, off of everybody else's agenda, not what's right and what matters most. That's really the question. You got to find out really what matters most. In Luke 14, everybody look at verse 28. Luke 14, 28 and 29. He says this. Well, if you want to read verse 27, it says, "And whatsoever and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's sobering. Verse 28, "For which of you," watch this, "intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." Look at verse 31. It says a very similar thing. "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. And verse 32 says, "Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." So what you find here is two little stories. One king's going to make war, but one guy's going to build a tower. Here's the Bible lays it out. You're going to build a tower. Right? So you got a goal, and it's usually pretty lofty. So you got the goal, but then it says you sit down, then you count the cost, and then you got to execute. And if not, everybody's going to talk about it. You know, when somebody's eating a brownie sundae in front of you, and all they could talk about is how they need to lose weight. I hate to say this, but we mock people like you. Or maybe you mock people like me. It's a mockery. If you're going to build a tower, you got a goal. And guys, we can set goals. And I'm not talking about, I got a goal this year to be more godly. Yeah, well, you're a liar. Because you got to put details to that. There's no plan to that. You're going to be the same old you. I guarantee you. That's how it works. We always default to the natural man. You always default to the ruts that's already in the road, in your life or in your yard. It's just true. So if you've got a goal, I want to encourage you, first of all, you must sit down. You must sit down. You must shut everything down. You must be quiet, and you got to sit. You got to be alone with your thoughts. You got to sit there. You got to work through it. You got to get a pad of paper out. You got to get a pencil out. You got to go. This is the curse to social media. The curse is any spare time you have. It used to be I'd get in my truck and to drive to work, I had prayer time. Then I got a nice stereo in there, and all of a sudden it became music time. I'd call it worship, but it was really the music I liked. You know, I'm in there jamming to the music. The next thing you know, we got screens. And all of a sudden, I can download anything. I'll listen to podcasts, or like yesterday, I can go down the highway and put on Sling TV, and I can watch the football game as I'm driving. Somebody says, that ain't safe, but it's a wonderful adventure. You ought to try it sometime. Really, especially when you want the replay, you know. I'm like, Becky, grab the wheel. I got to check this thing out. But it used to be you would sit and you could contemplate and you could remember things. You could start praying and think of what I needed to get done. 10 more days with my daughter. Is there anything I want to accomplish in 10 days? Is there anything we need to do? So you sit down and count the cost. Most people can't sit down. Really want to push this right now. Sit down. If your quiet time in the morning, you open your Bible and it lasts 10 minutes, hey, at least you did 10. That's a good thing, right? What about an hour? What about take your work and push it aside, get the kids in bed, or don't put the kids in bed? Give the kids some books. Give them something to do. Give them some crafts and say, listen, 40 minutes, the alarm's going to go off, and then you can talk to them. If you talk to me before then, you're in trouble. You get punished for that. Somebody say, that's cruel. No, it's called parenting. And you do that, and you take your 40 minutes. And guys, I'm here to tell you right now, it's insane. It's insane to sit in 40 minutes of silence, what you come up with, and what God brings to your remembrance, and what you can think about, and oh my gosh, there's so much I have forgotten about. Who's got a watch on? My watch was dead, so that's why I took it off before I got up here. Okay, look at your watch. Somebody got a second hand on it. So here's what I want to do. I just want us to sit. Don't say anything to anybody. Don't write anything down. We're going to sit in silence for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And Nate, just tell me when 2 minutes are up. As of now. I felt like I was holding my breath there for a minute. I was walking, like I kind of had a hard time just sitting still. I'm like, I don't do that very well. That was 2 minutes. Seemed like a long time to me. Maybe it didn't to you, because you're better at it than I am. But guys, it takes some quiet time. Some of your relationship with your spouse needs to get better. You know what you need to do? You're like, I want to build a better marriage. You got to sit down. Me and my wife, we're going to spend some time together the next couple of days. And you know, it's funny. What do you want to do? You know, my mind always thinks. I always think crazy thoughts. I'm just like, I've been wanting to see that Gladiator too, you know. That's real quality time together as a husband and wife, isn't it? She's like, well, I think we just need to talk. We need to plan and get next year going to get. And it's so painful. Just hearing those words, I'm like, you're killing me. God, give me the flu now, you know. But you got to sit down. You have to sit down. And then it says, build that tower, you sit down. But what you do is you're counting the cost. You got to count the cost. If there are things you need and things you want. And there's some, and some of it, this is not even godliness. Some of you are just like, what about this one? I think my tires are good enough to get through 2025. But our money's so tight, we're going to need tires before, I think, next winter. So maybe like even less than a year from now. Man, to get the tires I really need, good ones that are going to last, we better count on having $1,000. How are we going to get $1,000? And it sounds silly to do this, but you're like, well, I think I'm at least going to get between now and then. I'm going to get 40 paychecks. I'm going to take $1,000. I'm going to divide that by 40 and see maybe how much I need to put aside. And then you're going to say to yourself, it's not going to be enough. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust God that there's going to be a sale. I don't know what else to do, but we still got to put what we can off to the side. What you're doing is just counting the cost. And then when that day comes, you're like, hey, we need to get tires. And then you're going to hate to get rid of that money because it just felt like you were always had a mattress, a little bit of cushion in your life to get by. But it hurts so good. You got to count the cost. Whenever I read a book that I do not like, which is frequently because I read a lot, I look at a book like there's 300 pages of this book. I'm reading a Rascal right now. Like it's bad when every 2 pages I got to get on Google and say, what's the definition of this word? You know, I hate it. But so what you do is you take the book with this book here is like 400 and some pages and you divide it by the next month or maybe not even that long. And you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read 5 pages a day because this is painful. I wanted to take this lofty goal and read this book. So I'm going to sit down, do a little bit of the math, count the cost and say, that's doable. I can do that. And some people would say, no, I want to get it done. I'm reading 35 pages a day. Hey, good for you. You know what you're going to be? A failure. I'm not lying. That's what lofty goals get you. I'm not one of those guys that say, some of you say you want to be in better shape. I'm not one of those guys that will set a lofty goal and you can surely do a 5K within a month. And then maybe when spring hits, maybe you'll be able to do like a half a marathon. Isn't that incredible? No, I think that's quite ridiculous if you want the truth. Some of you might be able to pull it off, but most people don't. You end up sitting in the midst of failure. That's what perfectionism gets you. By the way, I'm not a perfectionist myself. Perfectionism, listen to some of these stats. They did some studies. The less people aimed at perfection, the more productive they become. I think Harvard did this study. They did it in several areas. It turns out that trying harder is not the answer. Grinding more is not even the real solution. So it's perfectionism. It's somebody that wants things perfect. It separates really people that finish from people that start. Isn't that something? Because what you learn is, here's what I've learned. The danger for me is the day after perfect. Starting January 1, all I'm going to eat is meat. Nothing else. No carbs, no sugars. I'm just going to do meat. That's what I'm going to do. You do that for 3 days in a row, and all of a sudden on day 4, something happens. Becky whips up something pretty incredibly good. And it smells so great. And I go into the kitchen, and I grab a big spoonful of it, and I put it in my mouth, and I eat it. I'm like, oh my gosh, that was great. I blew it. Give me a bowl of it. And then all of a sudden, here's the biggest problem. I was perfect for 3 days. But it was the day after perfect that really counted. That's the hard day because you always have mess ups. This is what I love about being a believer. In God's eyes, I am perfect because of Christ. I'm not perfect because I read my Bible and I'm obedient every day and I pray for 30 minutes. I'm perfect because of Jesus. Guys, I'm going to give you something. I'm hoping this really helps some of you that like shoot for perfection. And you got all this stuff. And some people say, why do you got to do everything extreme? Because I believe a lie. I've always believed a lie. I've always thought if it don't hurt, if it ain't hard, then it don't count. That's it. We were talking about that last night. Like you just got to go at it. And it's got to be tough and it's got to hurt. You know, my doctor even said, because why does everything have to be extreme for you? I was just like, I don't know how to answer that question. It's just how I came out. I don't know. It's who I am. You know, I don't like your shoes very well either, but I'm not saying nothing about them. It's just who you are, you know. So we make these rules in our life, and we want it to be so difficult. And yet, guys, we all know this. Because as you want to make change in your lives, progress, it whispers. It's so quiet. And failure screams, man. It's so loud. And that's where we find ourselves going into the new year. You're making little bits of progress. And some of you are struggling getting up. You know you need to get up earlier in the morning. You know you have a goal of don't hit the snooze. You know, and I got a bunch of, you know, rules that you can put in place to maybe help you get. Hey, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. But the problem is, and then all of a sudden when it breaks, you know, all you feel is like you go to work and you find yourself that whole day, you're like, well, my alarm went off if I'd have just jumped up and started hit snooze three times. And, you know, I'm more tired today. You go through the whole day feeling tired and miserable. And you know that, all that is? It's perfectionism that's killing you. It's the failure in your life that's all day long. It's just going, yeah, you stupid idiot. You know, you weren't supposed to do that. You missed your workout this morning, fat boy. You hear it. It's so loud. And yet you get up and you set these goals and you meet in that day. And deep down you're proud of yourself, but it's a whisper, isn't it? And you're just waiting for the shoe to drop, you know, the other shoe to fall. And like, what day am I going to give this up? It's the day after perfect that counts. There's something really powerful I want you to know in Scripture. And I'll preach this. I haven't preached it for a while, but I love this. Jesus Christ, he's 30 years old. You don't hear much about him. Jesus Christ literally was born, manger, Bethlehem, 12 years old, had some issues in the temple with his parents. Then you hear nothing about it. And then 30 years old, he comes out and he's ready to start his public ministry. So up to this point in the Bible, besides him, at 12 years old, talking with the teachers and some of the rulers there, asking questions and answering some, Jesus Christ hadn't done anything. So Jesus Christ hadn't done anything, and all of a sudden, it says in Matthew chapter 3, you find this several spots in the New Testament, but go to Matthew chapter 3, and verse 17, John the Baptist is doing his thing. Jesus literally comes on the scene. He hasn't done anything. No miracles yet. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and he's getting ready to be baptized. And, of course, John the Baptist is like, I can't baptize you because, no, you need to do this. This is important. And all of a sudden, verse 17 kicks in. And, lo, a voice from heaven saying, comes out of the water, getting baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus heard the voice of his Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he hadn't done a thing yet. When we meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and there becomes this adoption takes place, right? We get redeemed, and the Bible says if we receive Jesus, we become sons of God. And I want you to know that. Today, God Almighty, he's your heavenly Father because of what Jesus did. God is pleased with you because of Jesus. Jesus laid his life for you, took your sin and all your failure and who you are. He took that sin nature that you have. He died, buried it, and came back to life. And he's given you resurrected life. Because of Jesus, God is pleased with you. If you read the book of 1 John, it even say, those sons of God, those that are sons of God, the Bible says, do no wrong. You're perfect. And you read it, and you're like, now wait a minute. I screwed up like three times before I got out of bed this morning. Just the thoughts I was thinking. How does that work out? Well, God's gaze passes through these rose-colored glasses of the blood of Christ. So God looks at you and says, that's my girl. I'm so pleased with you. Well, God, I didn't do anything yet. You don't have to. You have my favor because you're my child. Well, shouldn't you do something and be obedient? Well, yeah. I mean, you should. But there's something so satisfying knowing that Jesus had not even started his public ministry yet, and God makes it known to the whole world that this is his son and he's well pleased with him. What I'm getting at is we all come from a point of brokenness. We all come from a spot growing up where we don't get quite what we need. You had a dad, didn't have a dad, had an abusive dad, weird growing up, can never make him happy. Or, you know, some of you were raised by your mom, so she tried to play both roles. It's all jacked up, you know. And I tried my best as a dad to conquer some of this in my own life, because my brother was always better at me than sports, and I feel like he got all the accolades, you know, and my dad always gave him all the props. And it took heroin coming into his life to wreck his world. It wrecked his world, and it elevated my attention up to my dad. It did feel good, I'm not going to lie. It's sad that it took that. It's pretty demented that somehow inside of me, you know, like, I'm the good boy now. You know? I wasn't the good boy in high school in juvenile court with no license standing there, you know, for the second time. I wasn't a good boy then because it was all based upon this performance. That's why the whole gist about Santa Claus is demonic. It's devilish. We tell our kids, well, if you're good, you know, Sandy might bring you something, you know. It's like, are you serious right now? Yeah, Christianity is God saying, because of Christ who was bludgeoned and killed and died and gave his life and resurrected for you, you're my son and I'm well pleased with you. Such affirmation. This is what we see Jesus getting here. And I'm here to tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God is not well pleased with you this morning because of your cologne that you got for Christmas, or your new Christmas outfit that you're wearing, or that you're in church this morning. I'm glad you're in church this morning. God's glad you're in church this morning. It was good for me as a kid when my brother was always in trouble at the end there. My mom would always, our rooms are right there, so I would always hear her affirming my brother. Son, there ain't nothing you can do. I love you more than anything. There's nothing you can do to take that love. She talked this way. She was a Christian lady. And my brother was not doing very well. He would always do bad things. Even to the very day he died. My mom always affirmed her love. And sometimes she enabled him and all that. But skip all that part. She just wanted to know that. You just think a Christian mom would want her kid in church. My brother didn't go to church. She still said, son, I love you. You're my boy. She birthed him, you know? So I just want you to know, as you head into this new year, you want to set all these accolades up there and just say, I'm going to shoot for perfect. Well, remember this. The Bible says we're complete in Christ. And some of you look at it and just say, yeah, but look over at her. She looks so good. And then look at me. Well, Corinthians says, stop looking at her. Why don't you look to the author and the finisher of your faith? And I'm not saying it's okay to be 50 pounds overweight. I'm not saying it's wrong to sit down and say, hey, I want to lose some weight. Okay, that's a great goal. Sit down and start making some plans and counting the cost. You know what this means? To eat this, I got to stop eating this. That's what it means. And I think you're foolish sometimes. What I do is I set big, lofty goals, and I'm like, for 90 days, this is what I'm going to do. And ask my family, I usually accomplish it. But you know what happens on day 91 to me? I'm in the Atlantic Ocean with subpar swimming skills. And I'm like, I'm drowning now because I met my goal and I'm happy about it, you know? It's like, who am I fooling here? So watch all you perfectionists in this room as you head into the new year. Hey, I'm all about making changes, but just remember what the Bible says about this. You're perfect because of Jesus. You're not perfect because you can get into this size of jeans or this size or you know, I want to do this and I want to read so many books. Well, hey, that's great, especially if you're not a great reader and you decide this year you're going to read more books than ever. But all of a sudden you're going to read books and neglect your kids. Great goal, Mom. You blew it. That's not what matters most. And I think reading's important, though. I do want you to know that. So something that's hard for me, I'm a guy that lives in denial. My wife knows this. When something's difficult for me, I just live in denial. I'd rather not look at it. You can deal with it. I know, and she'll tell me, you don't even know. I'm like, you say I don't know, I know. You know, and then she asks a specific question, and I'm like, well, I don't know that, but I know the big picture of this thing, you know. What it is denial. So, if you want to lose weight in here, just say. You want to lose weight. And there's a scale that sits right outside your bathroom. Just say. Why do you avoid that thing? Why do you hate getting on it? I'm not doing so good. It's the holidays. I've been eating whatever I want. Well, you know what the curse of that is? Is there's a perfectionist in you that wants to act like you're okay. And if you get on that, the data's going to come up and say, you are fat. That's what it'll say. The data don't lie. But my emotions are like, I look fine, and you dress for the part and get the right mirror. Get those skinny mirrors, man, that go in the door. Like, you're like, wow. We got these big ones, man, on our closet. We moved in the house. They're huge. I hate those things. Because I usually go from the shower to underwear in front of that mirror. And then you're like, I can fight one grown man, but not two of them, you know. It's scary. Perfectionism in all of us hates data. See, emotions lie to us. Data doesn't lie. That's why this is a tough book. It's a book of facts. God loves you. He feels what you feel, the book of Hebrews says. But my little emotions don't change the facts of that book. It's true. And I've noticed this when it comes to change, data just doesn't lie. So just want to encourage you here. Data cuts through the clutter. And it'll put you in a spot. So listen to this. I like this definition. I read this from a guy. John Acuff's his name. And he says this. Data's nothing but a gift from yesterday that you receive today that helps you make tomorrow better. Data's a gift from yesterday that you receive today to make tomorrow better. So if you ignore data, then you're just embracing denial. That's all you're doing. You're in denial. But data kills denial. It kills it, man. Because then eventually it leads to disaster. That's what denial leads to. So the bottom line is this. It will not be perfect. And it never will be perfect as long as we live on this planet. Because that's not the way life works. Is it? Life's not perfect. That's why, how many pastors, I know pastors, they think they're better than everybody else. They think they're special to God, so special to God. Him and his family, they're going to do right. They'd never do that. And they begin to live this pristine lifestyle. They think they're better. And you know what always happens to those pastors' kids? They cause trouble. And all of a sudden, it gets to the point where the pastor can't control it. And you're like, what in the world? Because life's not about it being perfect. The perfect one's Jesus, right? And he loves you just the way you are. Seriously, don't get too crazy and just be like, hey, I could stand to lose 40 pounds. Yeah, I could lose some myself. Now, if you're really into that and you're like, I'm going to do it. Well, just make sure you go into it remembering this. God loves you with all of his heart. You know how it is heaven? You ever see a skinny baby? They're the worst. Sorry if you had a skinny baby. It's them chubby ones that everybody likes. I'm telling you, man, you pick them things up, you grab their little rolls, you know. They got these big fat jowls, you know. They're just cute, and everybody loves them. Like, look at that, and everybody talks about them. The problem is, I know you're 30 now, and it's not the same. You know, it's just not the same. I get it. But I just want you to know that God still looks at you as his son and his daughter and loves you, man. You're only perfect because of Jesus Christ. Hey, do you need to lose some weight? Hey, that's fine and dandy. Quit making it your life. Know what matters most. Losing weight ain't the most. Now, unless you're 45 years old, you have to go to the emergency room and the doc says, you've got to drop some weight now because you're on the edge of death. Boy, times change now. Now what matters most? Yeah, but some of you, it's just because you don't like looking at the pooch over in the mirror. Yeah, that's what it is. You don't like, you know, I used to do lawn work without my shirt on. Them days are gone. I don't do that anymore because I'm embarrassed. You know, my girl's like, Dad, put a shirt on. My gosh, everybody's looking at you now. Well, hey, to encourage you, jump on that scale. You go to NA meetings or AA meetings where people have trouble. You know what's awesome about that? There's something freeing about, first of all, you just tell people, I got a problem. I'm a drug addict. I got a problem. And they'll give you a chip and just say, hey, man, you've just begun. And it's pretty neat that like a month later, people come in and just say, hey, I want Mike to come up front because Mike struggles with drugs. Mike, how long you been clean from drugs? I'm like, been 31 days. And they hand me a chip. And I keep that chip in my pocket everywhere I go. And just, it makes me feel good to say, man, I've been clean for 31 days. There's something freeing about the data when you put it out there and these are the facts. Now, some of that's deceptive too. I know how that works. So I just want to encourage you. You want to build that tower? I don't know what that tower is going into this new year. When you look at that scale is just going to tell you the data. That's all. Matter of fact, some scales you can manipulate it if you want to. But man, put it right there, you know, and jump on, and you're just like, I've never been this heavy my whole life. Jeez. Well, most people walk around, and the only time you know what you weigh is when you go to the doctor's office. And some people would say, don't tell me. I don't want to know. You're just in denial. There's something freeing about hitting the scale and just saying, 280. Or if you're smaller, you know, you might say 180. I wish I was 180. Yeah, but you're not dainty like he is. You're not little. That's all relative, isn't it? But the data, facts. Yep, I'm overweight. You just put that out there, it's amazing. And that's just the biggest one. Usually it's weight going into the year, but some of it, reading books. Some of it, it's your finances. You're wanting your relationship with your spouse to change. You're wanting to be a better grandparent. You want to spend more time with your kids. You want to call your mom more than you ever have. Whatever it is going into this next year, and I don't know what it is for you. And some of you, it's like, you know, but you got to accept the data. Find the facts down. You got something to work with now. And it's okay. And the day after perfect, quit setting them fat, lofty goals. That's one thing people do. I used to say, well, you got to suffer, right? You're miserable. Laying in bed at nighttime, there ain't nothing better than hearing your stomach growl. Like you're hungry. You're laying there like, yeah, that's right, because I don't need to eat. I'm tough. You know, I'm all, really? I'm here to tell you, man. You know what we used to do? Our baby slept better when they had a full belly. You give them a little bit of warm milk at nighttime or a Nana. That used to be the thing in our house. Man, just get her a banana. Shut her up and get her to bed. You know, man, it felt so good laying there. I'm just like, my gosh, and some of you, you just do a little bit better if you're 25 pounds overweight. Some people say that's not godly. Well, it's a good thing my godliness is based on Jesus. It's based on Christ. Why do we worry about things we just don't need to be worried about? That's what it is. Just want to encourage everybody. Here's what we're going to do. Heading into next year, as a church, we're going to move forward imperfectly. That's what we're going to do. We're going to move forward. And we do got issues. We got problems. That's for sure. And everybody feels so good about myself. Eating good, working out, got all this going on. And the day you fall off, you're just like, my gosh, there's something in me. I could almost take my life. Well, you're in a bad space. What matters most? Tell you what matters most. If I can run this far, if I can eat this, if I dress this way, if I look good this way, you know what we're really after? You're really after somebody looking and just say, dude, man, you're looking good, man. Is that really what you're living for? That's sad. Just remember the voice of Jesus today, or the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You bring God pleasure today because you're His child. If you know Jesus Christ, just remember that. I'm not ruling out diligence and discipline. Please don't say that. I got a whole section here on it. I'm not even going to preach on it today. I do think you need some diligence in your life and some focus. Maybe some accountability. All those things are great, for sure. But then we get together and want to ask each other the wrong questions all the time about this. It's ridiculous. So folks, time is short. What are you going to live for? People need Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, this is crazy. I stand up here and I'm worried about what I look like in front of all of you people. Listen to this. I was at the homeless shelter last night. I didn't give a crap what they thought about me. Because their lives are so much worse. My belly fat doesn't matter to them. Their souls are hungry. They're so broken. I'm like, what matters most? How good and trim I look? The size of my britches? That is not what matters most. I'm not saying I can't lose some weight, and I'm going to. Seriously. I plan on it. I'm always planning on it. I sit down and come up with, I'm going to build this tower. I sit down, I count the cost, and then I execute, and I try to execute violently. I want to show you one verse before we leave, and may this stick in your head. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, 24, Paul says this, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish," there's the word finish, "my course with joy." He was pretty concerned about finishing his course. So I think if you have some lofty goals, you want to finish them. If you need to lose the weight or get this degree or read so many books or maybe have so many dates with your spouse, maybe you haven't taken a vacation in 4 years because you feel so broke. Well, you got to plan accordingly and you're going to take a cheap vacation. It don't have to be big. I don't know why everybody thinks every kid needs to go to Disney World. That's the silliest thing. All good families take their kids to Disney World. Who made that rule up? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. Then you go to Disney World and I look at all these little kids. I'm like, them kids are so young. I don't think they're going to remember this. What are you going to do, tell them about it? No, I got pictures to prove, man, you were at Disney World. Yeah, but I was crapping my britches there. I don't remember the mouse or none of that. What was the point? No, the point is there's some parent that convinced themselves of some stupid rule. That it's only when you do this with your kids. I got rebuked on this one time by a guy, and he says, "Why don't you take your family on vacations?" I said, "I have no money." He said, "You need to learn to camp. You can do that pretty cheap." We learned to camp. We learned to camp. And I kid you not, man, I had a little money left over. Actually, it was Becky's money. We drove down to Destin, Florida one time. I didn't have money for a hotel. You know what we did? We camped. I'm not lying. All these people had these like campers that were worth way more than my house on these white sandy beaches of Destin, Florida. And then they look over in the woods and there was this little tent that somebody got from Walmart. And it was my family in that tent. It was great, wasn't it? We talk about it all the time. Like, I got out of that tent in the morning. I cooked better food than most of them people. They're running up, getting food, bringing it back. We cooked there. We went to the beach, watched the sun go down. We did all those things for what? Hardly any money at all. Gas money to get us down there. It was so crazy. How white trash can you? Yeah. Then I was worried about somebody stealing our stuff. So in the back of the minivan, I had a blue tarp that we'd go somewhere, I'd cover all that stuff up and shut the, everywhere I went, I was like, yeah, that was my Mercury, that Villager minivan with the blue tarp in the back. Nobody could see my valuable stuff in there. You think somebody's wanting to steal my tent? I thought somebody would, though. I don't know what I was thinking. As I pulled in, there was a lot of Ferraris, there was a lot of Porsches in that mall down in Destin, Florida. It was nice. And I had this ghetto van. You just pulled that van, I'm like, man, there's no parking spaces here except the two beside my van. They were worried I was going to ding them, man. Nobody wanted to park near me. We were set, man. We were set. Acts 20, 24, Paul says, hey, I want to finish. None of these things move me. I'm not easily moved by hard times or failure. Neither count on my life dear unto myself. It's going to be some sacrifice that I finish my course with joy. Listen, there's a big word here. Jesus Christ even said he went to the cross. You know how he endured and finished the cross? He said there was a joy set before him. Hey, Christian, we set these lofty goals of being this and doing that and reading this and having kids in the right home, the right family, the right car, the right body, the right clothes, the right amount of money every month in my job. We got all these goals in our life, and I'm here to tell you, none of them matter, especially if you finish. You finish and get across the finish line, and for you to say, that sucked, didn't it? Paul said, I finished my course with joy. And I think God really wants us to be filled with joy. He says that in his word. He says, I want your joy to be fulfilled. Like not halfway, all the way. So gang, just want to encourage you going into this new year. Here's the message today. Jason started the message. Got to forget last year because it's gone. You can't get it back. Guys, there is some serious change in some of our lives that need to take place. Sit down. In the next several days before Wednesday comes, I'd do it before January 1 if you can. If not, take 2-3 hours. Make yourself a good, enjoy it. It don't mean you have to sit there and suffer. Seriously, reward yourself. Man, I went to the gym on January 1. Then get a McDonald's milkshake on the way home. That's what you, I'm getting a donut. I earned it. That's what people do. They start working out because that way I can eat sweets. I work out. My gosh, your life, every time I talk to people, I go, man, your life's miserable, man. Why is your life so miserable? So let's sit down, count the costs, and then execute. That's what has to be done. It's that easy. Know what matters most? Live for it, for sure. And then remember, all you perfectionists, don't be a perfectionist. It's going to be imperfect. To just say, oh my gosh, who would have guessed the first week of January we go to a birthday party and they give me a piece of cake? I could have rejected it. Okay. I should have rejected it, but I didn't reject it. I always think if you got the chance to sit on God's lap, you know, God your Father, Jesus Christ came in the room, you'd sit down. I have a feeling there's something in our minds, in our perfectionism that thinks that God would just be like, hey, Chubby, you know, call me Chubsy Wubsy. What? Really? I just have a feeling Jesus might say, great cake, ain't it? Want to eat the whole thing? We're not going to do that, but because it just don't matter. I hope it helps you. I hope this message helped you today. I know I'm just talking and rambling a little bit up here, but seriously, build them towers, but sit down, be quiet. Where do you want your kids to be next year? Some of your kids can't do math worth a darn, like they're failing. Man, you might want to put together a plan for that. But you better make it fun. That's what you know, it's like piano. 30 minutes of practice every day. Boy, I tell you what, your kid's going to love piano. You've only been there 26 minutes. 4 more minutes, do your scales, you know, that's great. Instead, why don't you just crank up the music? Some of their favorite songs, go buy those song books and just say, hey, let's figure out how to play this. Just get buck wild on the thing. Do something very different, because what you really want them to do is love playing the piano. Very few children love playing the piano. But hey, there's a discipline behind it, isn't there? Do you know how many kids out there that I meet that took piano lessons for 5 years as kids? They don't play a single note as an adult. That was terrible, wasn't it? Well, it did help them on their math skills, I will say that. They've proven that. Crazy, isn't it? Hey, let's enjoy. I want to go into 2025 just saying, man, God loves me. I'm his child, and I want other people to know him. Right? I'm going to redeem my time so that others can be redeemed. That's a win. That's a win. You want to feel better about yourself? Next weekend, go to the homeless shelter with us. And you'll walk in and all your little problems are going to disappear. Because we live in a broken world. And gang, you should not live broken. You're saved. Got Jesus. My sins is gone. Ain't that beautiful? And yes, I'm a little chubby. I'm not reading so well. My garage is messy. That back bedroom's going to get cleaned out. But, hey, them are good goals. Sit down, put a plan together. Make it happen. Who's got a question this morning? Any question on this at all? Going into the new year? We do a whole section in our Bible Institute on time management. It's pretty involved. It's weeks of being involved and looking at what's the Bible say about diligence. Because diligence is important. The problem is most people, it's the day after you were so diligent. When you're not so diligent, then your life's in shambles. I'm like, well, that ain't good. Yeah. Oh. Thanks, Bobby. I appreciate it. Anybody else got a question on any of these subjects? I looked last night at all the books I've read on the subject, and I have it's almost a full page, so I don't know how many. Triple spaced, 20 font, you know. But I got a whole page of books I've read on it, you know. Seriously, if you need some help, there's practically you can have some help. There's people in here that are healthy in certain areas, and certain people are good with finances. These are good people to talk to. We do need to have some change, but more than anything, man, you got to go at it with a heart of joy, with data. Look at your bank account, because that's what you got in there. How did it get to that point? Well, we can figure that out. But the scale don't lie. Get on it and walk away and just say, my glad. Can you imagine getting on a scale and being 75 pounds overweight and not being loved? So some people do. You're a single guy and you get on and you're like, my gosh, I'm fat and nobody loves me. Well, that's not true. God gave a son for you. You're totally loved. That's why you can confidently get on the scale and just say, this is it, man. God, there's more of me to love this year than there was last year. I'd like to do something about this. Yeah, well, build a tower. Sit down. Make a plan. Hey, was the 2 minutes of silence painful for anybody? Like, weirdly painful? Anybody? Or did you fine with it? Set an alarm. It'll help you a lot. Seriously, get up tomorrow morning and set an alarm. And set that alarm for like, do like 12 minutes. And say, I'm just going to sit here in silence and drink this coffee. I'm going to try not to doze off. I'm just going to sit here. And it's amazing the things that you'll, in 12 minutes. The greatest ideas come when men and women are in the shower sometimes. You're getting ready and you're sitting there and shut the music down. I just really want to encourage, that's a big one, man. Sit down and just say, why? Why is my life this way? Why is this problem here? Why do I got this bad habit? Well, you can't get those questions quickly. So you know what you do? Sit in silence. You don't even have to open your Bible at first. You can sit there with the journal and just say, It is simple, but guys, it's painful to do. But us as Christians, we're going to thrive on this thing. Sit in some silence. Sit in some silence. Work that thing out. Most people are just not aware. You're not aware. You got to be self-aware, at least know who you are. And that's why, get the data, man. Get the data. Sit with God's word. I size myself up. Where am I at with the Lord? Where am I at as a pastor? You know, all that stuff. You got to go into the new year. What kind of dad am I? What kind of husband am I? What kind of neighbor am I? All those things. You go through and then you're going to build a tower, count the cost.